Gospel according to Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him up to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a while. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Seems like we had a lot of days like today recently. Is it just my imagination, or seems to be like a repeating performance? So, hope no one had too much difficulty getting here. And of course, when you depart, be careful because you never know what's happened in the last 45 minutes or hour. So, I just finished reading a book. It's a pretty quick read, and it's a book by Anne Rice called "Christ the Lord: The Road to Cana." Anne Rice became famous, made her name by writing books about vampires. And she was a fallen away Catholic. This is how she would describe her life. She was a fallen away Catholic, and she has since rediscovered her Catholic faith, her Catholicism, and has begun writing books about the life of Christ. And this is the second in what she proposes will be a series. The first one is called "Christ the Lord Out of Egypt," and it's the story of Jesus as a seven-year-old. And she tells the story in the first person, from Jesus' perspective, which is a pretty daunting task. And then in this particular book, it focuses on Jesus' life in the time around his baptism, and it covers the time that he was in the desert and the wedding feast at Cana. And she does a marvelous job of laying out what it would have been like in Jesus' time, because she has a very good grasp of the culture and the geography and the whole milieu of the time of Jesus. And she describes in the book about Jesus' baptism, and then how after that moment, he was guided by the Spirit to go immediately into the desert to help him wrestle and understand with the reality that he was the chosen one of God, that he is the chosen one of God. And so the way she lays it out in the book just brought it to my awareness. Jesus didn't go home, and this is consistent with Scripture. He didn't go home. He didn't tell his family, "I'm going to go on a retreat." He didn't stop by to get some food or to get some water, but rather the experience of his baptism and being the Spirit rushing upon him at that moment, then literally the Greek word is pushed him, shoved him into the desert. Well, we who gather here this morning, we are actually having the same sort of experience in that the Holy Spirit is pushing us into Lenten, into a Lenten observance. The Holy Spirit is guiding us so that we can wrestle with, for the next 40 days, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What's it mean to be a Catholic in today's world? Who am I? And those are the questions that Lent will be about. It will help us provide answers as we draw close to Easter. The grace of this season, that so the church gets more simple these days. We simplify our gathering space. The music is easy to sing. It's a more basic compositions. And we all are invited to embrace a discipline of prayer, fasting, and the giving of alms, so that we can create a inner space that will receive what God wants to teach us. And the story of the temptation of Jesus points out that where Jesus goes, we will go. So that place of temptation, that place of feeling a resistance to what God's plan is, that will be our Lenten experience. And in the Gospel, Jesus models for us how to respond. Jesus went 40 days, the scriptures tell us, and in Bible language, 40 days, it means a long time. He went a long time without eating or drinking. And he had an aching hunger, and he had a profound thirst. So the devil tempts him. The devil says, well, there's a stone, just make some bread. And I'm sure that Jesus had images in his brain, and he could smell it. He could taste it, I'm sure. But at the same time, he was also being nourished by God in other ways. And so he quotes the scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, one does not live on bread alone. And at that moment, I'm imagining that Jesus was being sustained, and he was being nourished not by bodily food, but by his Heavenly Father's vision for him, and by God's grace that was getting him through each day without eating or drinking. Because he was a man, a human person, and he needed food and water, just like we do. It's not that he wasn't physically hungry, he was. But he had his heart and his mind set in the Father's, gazing on the Father's plan for him. Maybe sometime you've been involved in something so much that you forget that you're hungry. It does happen for us. An example for me is when I go backpacking, and when I'm backpacking, the thing about backpacking is you can't carry that much with you. Because whatever you're going to eat, you have to carry, so it's high dehydrated food, and there's not too much of it, and maybe a lot of kind of nuts and things that you can eat that are easy to carry. But what one finds is that your appetite is actually suppressed. Even as you're doing more and more activity, you find that I'm just not thinking about food as much. And it's because of what's around. Like backpacking in the Rocky Mountains, it's mountains and streams and trees and birds and wildlife. And it's as if, well, you're being nourished by what you are seeing, so you don't focus as much on that food that you're not eating as much of. And I think that's one of the truths that Jesus is teaching us about the discipline of fasting. When we do fast from something, whether it's food or a practice or a habit, when we fast from that, what we'll find is that Jesus will nourish us with other life-giving things. So we may find we have more energy for our household tasks when we quit eating refined sugar for a period of time. Or fasting from TV or from computer time or from the video or from even a social networking site. When we fast from that, it gives us available time. And then we can read. We can pray. We might even have time to talk to those people that are in our house. And we might be able to have a conversation. Imagine that. Not a text conversation, but a face-to-face conversation. But it's the way Jesus will nourish us. When we fast from something, he still will provide for us. He'll take care of us, and he'll sustain us. So not only will we have solidarity with those who don't get to eat as much, or those who don't have computers or all the latest gadgets, we'll be in solidarity with them, but then also we're being fed and nourished by God's grace. Well, then the tempter, the devil, says to Jesus, okay, all this power and glory. He shows them all of the human achievements of all time and place, and he makes them visible to Jesus. He says, this can all be yours if you just worship me. Now, I'm not sure this temptation was as appealing to Jesus, because Jesus understood the human heart. And he knew, and he knows, that the things human beings call glorious and powerful, being in charge and being number one and having all the latest in luxuries, I think Jesus understood and understands that that's an illusion. It's not really something that will last, and therefore is not to be sought at all costs. He knows the fickleness of the human heart. So Jesus simply says to the devil, no, that's not power and glory. God has power and glory. Only God will I worship. Only God do we serve. And he responds to the devil immediately. Now we might not be as quick to have that answer as Jesus did. We're not as wise as he. We may find ourselves getting carried away with the latest power grab in the office, those manipulations that happen around the copy machine. Teens, it's easy to get caught up in trying to be in the right group and do everything we can to keep someone out of our group. And so we begin to exercise and manipulate and perhaps gossip about people. Or as parents, we might find, the Lord might reveal to us that some of our parenting actions are really wielding power that aren't good for our family. They might even be harmful, but it's just because we're coming from a place inside that's insecure. Or we may try so hard to provide for our family in these difficult times that we end up selling our soul. We compromise our values. That can happen too. We compromise what we believe just to keep the job or to get that car or to provide something. See, that's what Jesus points out, that our pursuit for power and glory that we humans have, it operates in us. But really, it's only God that we serve. Only God has power, and only God has glory. And Jesus unmasks our pursuit of that. Finally, the devil gives one more temptation, and he invites Jesus to put God to the test. To put his Father to the test. The tempter dares Jesus, says, okay, you're a man of the Bible. I want you to prove that all those Bible prophecies are true. And he quotes from some of the Psalms that say God will take care of the one he loves. See, what the devil is really saying to Jesus is he's saying to Jesus, there is no God. Or if there is a God, he's certainly not a loving father, and you are by no means his son. So, the devil is saying to Jesus, you better make sure he exists. You better put him to the test so you have some proof before you go on your foolhardy mission that you think you have. That's what the tempter is saying to Jesus. Well, Jesus, after his baptism, and because he is Son of God, he knows at the very core of his existence that he and the Father are one. But he also knows that in human time, he has to wait. He has to trust. He has to believe that the Father will reveal this truth as the Father wishes and when the Father wants to. So he basically chooses trust. He says, in effect, Abba, I commend myself into your hands. See, this third challenge, the devil is coming at Jesus not on the physical level, but at the very level of what's it mean to be a person, what's it mean to be a believer, to be a follower. And that's the level of existence that temptation will come to us as well as we try and look at what's it mean to be a Catholic in the world today. What's it mean to be a Catholic mother or father, a Catholic follower of Christ, when life around us is falling apart? See, this is the temptation we feel in our moments of darkness. Our moments when we wonder, does God exist at all? Because I can't feel your presence, God. This is when this temptation of the devil comes to us. This is the temptation we feel when a family member or someone we know has unexpectedly passed away, perhaps in a tragic or some sort of unexpected illness. And we say, why didn't you do something, God? How could you let that happen? See, this temptation is about the fact that we are creatures. We are finite. That we are ultimately dependent for everything on God's grace and on God's love. All we can do is accept that reality. All we can do is trust. Trust that God, who is mysterious, will do like St. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But for ourselves, all we can do is believe that. It's a very humbling posture. And it's the one that that Jesus chose when he told the devil to go away. And it's the choice that we are invited to make. For me, that's the dynamic of Lent. The dynamic of Lent is that the Spirit is pushing us into the desert, into desert places in our lives, so that we can wrestle with what's it mean to follow God. And we will clarify during these 40 days of Lent, and during our Holy Week, and during the Easter season, we'll clarify what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And how can I better respond to God's grace? So the Spirit invites us into those disciplines to set aside whatever it is, soda pop or fast food or video games, and instead be nourished by the beauty that's all around us in our homes and in our world. The Spirit invites us to humility, to see that in humble actions, in actions, simple actions of love, that's where God's power and glory is revealed. Mostly the Spirit is asking us to trust that God is here, that God will save us, that the salvific work of Jesus is a fact and it is unfolding in our lives. My friends, God awaits us and God will do everything for us.